Morning is Ted. So Ted, if you would share with us what God has laid on your heart.
Okay, good morning. Great morning. Nice to see the sun out, the snow going, so that's just great. So this morning, our passage is again from Luke, and there's only 11 verses, just 11 verses to look at. And I've entitled the message, Jesus' Disciples, Mistaken Three Times in Just 11 Verses. So, we're going to look at this passage a little bit later. Marcella's going to read it to us. And we're going to look at how the disciples were mistaken and how we can be mistaken in a similar way. But to start off, I want to give an example of being mistaken. It's sort of like a trivial example, but we're going to look at this example, and then we're going to look at the anatomy of being mistaken. So, this is about 13 years ago. My daughter, Shannon, is attending Acadia University in Wolfville, Nova Scotia. She is home for the summer. She has a boyfriend that she met. That was her third boyfriend she met at Acadia, and he lived in North Hero, Vermont. So he's home for the summer too. And, you know, young love, she misses her boyfriend. Okay. And I can understand this. I really can. How many years? 35 years ago? I'm at university, and I meet my girlfriend at university, and I'm home for the summer. I'm in Timmins, she's in Sudbury, and I'm missing my girlfriend. So I had this old Volkswagen $600 car that I got, and I went down to drive down to visit my girlfriend. And apparently it was successful because she's my wife now. So Jolene and I are really good, loving parents. So we say to Shannon, okay, you can take the car, and this is a big thing. You can take the car, and you can drive from Ottawa to North Hero, Vermont, to visit your boyfriend. And so, and she had never driven this far before. She had never driven out of the country, but, you know, she's a really good kid, so you can go visit your boyfriend. And so, I'm quite a good father, so I prepare her for the trip. So I get out our North American Road Atlas, and I highlight the trip from Ottawa to North Hero. Okay, and make sure she has her proper ID. She's going to have to cross the border. Jolene's a good mother. She packs a lunch for her, some snacks. I give her some fatherly advice. Be very polite to officials like border guards, especially policemen if you get stopped. There was quite a bit more advice I gave her, which I've forgotten, but there was lots. And I also gave her an estimated time of arrival, you know, based on crossing the border, how fast she would be driving. But the trip took her longer than estimated because there was one thing I neglected to tell her. That was, in the U.S., the speeds are posted in miles per hour. So after she crosses the border at Cornwall, the speed is 50. It was 50. It was northern New York. It's all right. 50 miles an hour. And Shannon is driving 50 kilometers an hour. And so she did finally clue in when everybody was passing her. But she did clue in. But anyway, so she was mistaken. So I want to look at this anatomy of being mistaken. And I've broken down being mistaken into four different parts. The first, there is something wrong as far as facts or information. You know, there's a fact that you don't know, or you've got some piece of information that's incorrect. For Shannon, she didn't know that speed limits were posted in miles per hour. Because of that mistaken information, you make a mistake. Shannon assumes the speed limit is 50 kilometers an hour. And then you take an action based upon that mistake, and she drives 50 kilometers an hour instead of 80 kilometers an hour, and there's a consequence. She arrived late. So that's kind of that's kind of a trivial example, but it illustrates the anatomy of being mistaken. Now, just some other things about, just to flesh out the anatomy of being mistaken a little bit more. There can be more than one piece of information missing. There can be multiple areas that you're mistaken in. You can make more than one mistake based on mistaken information. Here's an interesting one. The mistake can be corrected if you correct your information. Okay, so the mistake can always be corrected. If you don't do that, you could make the same mistake over and over again. The consequences, they can be multiple. There could be multiple consequences. The consequences can be anywhere from severe to trivial. Ted is mistaken. Okay. So, when I was in high school, and that's my high school, I had the great luxury that I could do absolutely no schoolwork and I could get B's. And now I had to do a little bit of recalibration in grade 9. With doing no schoolwork, I could only get a D in French. And I think my homeroom teacher was the French teacher. I think I would have got an E, but he was my homeroom class, so I think he gave me a D. So with my great maturity at that point, I say, now why on earth would I take a course, would I take a subject where I have to do any work in? Just doesn't make any sense. So I dropped French, and so I successfully navigated high school passing without doing any work. And that was great because I had more time for video games. Well, no, there wasn't video games, but I had more time for the pool hall, and I had more time for pinball machines, and more time for goofing off, more profitable things to spend my time on. And so I enter university, and I decide I am going to apply this same tactic to my university studies. It doesn't work. Like, I failed. So I failed my first year. So let's look at this anatomy of the mistake. Analysis of Ted being mistaken. Okay. What facts, what incorrect piece of information did I have? I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. Mistaken assumption, I didn't need to do any work. Actions taken, I didn't work. Consequences, I failed. And actually, there were more consequences than that. Anyway, it's supposed to pop up. The other consequences were there was a financial consequence. Of course, you know, like I've gone to university, spent the money, it's gone with no progress being made. There were some psychological consequences that really, really hurt my self-esteem. If I was in high school and I was known I could pass courses and not do any work, I was thought of as a pretty smart fella, but then to have to meet the kids I was in high school to know that I failed, that really hurt my self-esteem. I want to look at a couple of other mistakes, and now, the consequence of this mistake I would put at only moderate, because I could correct the mistake. I did correct the mistake. I did start doing some work, so that way it was corrected, but here's another mistake. Now, 1/3 of Canadians are mistaken about this. When I read it, I had a hard time believing it, so I put the link on if you want to check it out. And I think you're going to be flabbergasted. 34% of Canadians plan on retiring by winning the lottery. Okay. I was shocked. I was shocked. In the article, January 30th, 2014, Graham F. Scott, a new poll today commissioned by Bank of Montreal found that a third of Canadians, an average of 34% of those polled across the country, say they are planning to fund their retirement by winning the lottery. To be clear, this is an absolutely insane plan. As this financial guy, the senior manager of wealth planning strategy for the Bank of Montreal, quoted in a press release, is too polite to say it outright. To those hoping to win a lottery to fund their retirement, the odds of actually winning are approximately 1 in 14 million. A much better bet would be to develop a personal retirement savings plan, an investment plan, and to start contributing as early and as often as possible to your RRSP, concluded Mr. So-and-so. So let's look at the anatomy of this mistake. Mistaken information. There's two things. A lack of information about probability and statistics, and a lack of information about compound interest. Mistaken assumption that you'll win the lottery. Now, there's a 1 in 14 million chance that you'll win the lottery. That is a better chance in Canada. You have a better chance of being struck by lightning twice than winning the lottery. The mistaken action, you're buying lottery tickets. The consequences you could imagine. And actually, I would only put the consequence to this at moderate, because even in Canada, you're not going to starve and you're not going to be without shelter because of social programs. Now, here's a consequence with a really, really serious... Here's a person is mistaken and there's a super, super serious consequence. And this is a tragic story. It was in the news some months ago. There's a girl. She's 14 years old. She's a good kid. If you read the article, she's a good kid. She's a good daughter. She's not rebellious. She does good at school. But she takes a recreational drug on a single occasion with friends. And the result is what it says in the article. She was taken to CHEO on Sunday, where doctors found she had suffered complete and irreversible loss of brain function. And apparently, in the article, the drug she took contained fentanyl. Yeah. She was really, really mistaken. The article goes on. The death comes as Ottawa Public Health has stepped up its education about the danger of opioids such as fentanyl. So for whatever reason, people who are producing and selling illegal drugs are cutting in fentanyl with them, and it becomes a very, very dangerous activity. And so I won't go through the anatomy of a mistake, but you can imagine it here. So if you're a young person, or if you are a parent with young people, or even if you're older and you're thinking about or doing illegal drugs, you got to have a conversation with somebody to avoid a very, very serious mistake. I want to look at, just before we get into the passage, one more example of how we can be mistaken. And all of us were probably mistaken about this at one time. And it's our thoughts about Jesus. Our society today in general believes Jesus was a good man, he taught good things, he was only a man. The other thing is, there are many ways to God, all of them totally valid. And it's sort of, I think this thought's been around for a long time, but it sort of fits very well with our idea of tolerance. We have to, you know, so. Anyway, but the Bible clearly refutes both of these. About Jesus just being a good man who taught good things. Jesus claimed to be God. And I just picked out one verse from John. I tell you truly, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. That's Jesus declaring that he's God. And about there's many ways to God, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The consequences of missing out on this are just huge. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 14 years old. At the right time, Les, it was just the right time for me. It really was. And because of that, so much has gone right in my life. One of these days I'd like to give a message just solely on how knowing Christ as my Savior has just improved my life in immeasurable ways. Even that stupid thing I did in high school and university of not doing any work. Because I knew Christ as my Savior, it was mitigated. It was mitigated from something with very serious consequences to something with just moderate consequences. So, you're here this morning and you don't know if this is sort of like foreign to you, you can correct, remember, you can correct the mistake. You can correct the mistakes. And this mistake can be corrected. And Les mentioned it just earlier, just before communion. I'll just elaborate a little bit more. Admit that you're a sinner, that your relationship with God is broken. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, has taken the punishment for sins you deserve. Commit the following the teachings of Jesus, asking God to bring you into a relationship with him. Now we're going to look at our passage. Jesus' disciples, mistaken three times in just 11 verses. And I'll get Marcella's to read it for us while I collect my thoughts.
Good morning. Mistaken once. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." Mistaken twice. "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Mistaken three times. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely sent out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he said to his disciples, Then he and his disciples went to another village. The word of God.
Okay, thank you, Marcella. So the first one thing I want to ask, is this an anomaly? Like, to be mistaken so much in such a short period of time? As a matter of fact, in this passage, every time the disciples open their mouth, they're mistaken. And then I'm also wondering, you know, Jesus is 100% God, but he's 100% man also. And he has emotions. He has human emotions. And I'm wondering about the emotions of Jesus at this. Like, what's he feeling? Is he feeling discouraged? I mean, these guys have been with me for almost 3 years. Is he frustrated? Are they getting to be annoying? But we can't be too critical of the disciples. We can be mistaken in similar ways. But is this an anomaly? If we just look a little bit earlier in the text in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is giving the disciples a preview of what's going to happen. He's going to be heading to Jerusalem, and he's going to be crucified. And actually, Luke doesn't record this, but if you look at Matthew, you find out that Peter is really mistaken. And I think maybe Luke didn't record it because he's thinking, okay, I've written this chapter already in this short period of time. The disciples are mistaken 3 times already. I don't want to just, I'll be a little bit gracious to them. But anyway, in Matthew, we read, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "That shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Boy, was Peter ever mistaken. Okay, so let's look at the first mistake that the disciples of Jesus make. But before we get too critical about the disciples, remember, they're arguing who's going to be the first mistake. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Really? Jesus, there's a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. He's heading to Jerusalem to face crucifixion, and the disciples are arguing, who is the greatest? Which of them is going to be the greatest? But we're sort of the same. In our society, who do we think is the greatest? It's sort of like the lifestyles of the rich and the famous. More specifically, rich and famous people living a high consumption, luxury lifestyle. This is who society in general deems is the greatest. The people we look up to, the people we want to emulate. We have magazines in a store, in the checkout counter, that's talking about movie stars, who their fourth, fifth, sixth husband is, all the details about it. We value the opinion of a popular talk show host, very famous. If she says we should go on a diet of broccoli and cauliflower, 30% of us will go on that diet. If there's a famous actress with great skin, we'll buy the skincare products that she's pushing. If there's a really popular, wealthy basketball player that tells us to wear running shoes that cost 4 times what a generic brand running shoe would wear, we go out and buy that running shoe. But what about us in the kingdom of heaven? What do we think is great? Is great in the kingdom of heaven, is it being great teacher, great pastor, a great evangelist, a great prophet, a great theologian, great music leader? And actually, there is nothing wrong with any of this, but it does not make greatness in God's kingdom. In Jesus teaches that being great in God's kingdom involves welcoming a child. And that's kind of an odd definition of greatness, to welcome a child. Especially since human nature generally ignores those who have no influence and plays up to those who do have influence. That's why we buy those overpriced sneakers. Human nature likes to rub shoulders with those who society considers great in order to boost our own ego and status. That's why we like to read those magazines about rich and famous people. But when we welcome a child, we humble ourselves. And Jesus expands on this in Matthew. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So the teaching in this verse is not that we should have childish behavior, but we should have childlike faith. The qualities of humility, trust, receptivity, lack of self-sufficiency are all characteristics of a person of faith. Salvation is not earned by human effort, but received in childlike trust as a gift of mercy and grace from God. We talked about the ABCs of salvation. Second time the disciples are mistaken. I was sort of mistaken about this myself. I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 14 years old at Northland Bible Camp. Now, prior to this, I had little or no spiritual training, except for the very occasional attendance at a mainline church some Sunday mornings, where I do not recall the gospel was ever taught. It might have been, but I don't remember. So, I attended Northland Bible Camp. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I started attending the local church, the Bible Fellowship Assembly, South Porcupine, Ontario. I couldn't get a picture of it back then. That's a modern picture. They didn't have a... when I was there, there was just a piano for the singing and one person leading the music, but things have changed then. So anyway, I'm going to the Bible Fellowship Assembly, and things are going great. Every summer, I'm going back to Northland Bible Camp. And one of those summers, there was a guy from Kapuskasing in my cabin. And I can't remember how, but we got talking, and he mentioned that how he accepted Jesus as the Savior. The pastor in the church had preached the message, and it was a Baptist church, had preached the message about salvation, and he went up to the pastor afterward and talked about it, the message, and he accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I had a really hard time getting my head around that, because I had heard the gospel at a Bible camp run by a brethren church, and my assumption was that God was only working in the brethren church that I was going to. And this was never taught. This was never taught in the church, but this was just, it was something that I just sort of assumed. I hadn't heard I was at a church, a mainline church, never heard the gospel there. So I was assuming that the gospel isn't preached at any other church except in a brethren church. And so it was quite a big revelation to me. And so the mistake, the disciples made the mistake. They said somebody was working in Jesus' name, And they didn't know these people. They didn't know who they were, who their traditions were. And so they assumed that they weren't working for Jesus and that they should go and they should stop them. And Jesus, he corrected them on that. And let's consider us at Pine Grove. Pine Grove versus another group. So, we don't follow a liturgy at Pine Grove. Some groups follow a liturgy. We have modern music. Another group can have traditional music. Or it could have country and western music. Or it could have, heaven forbid, rap music. We use musical instruments. Some groups don't. They just sing a cappella. It takes a little bit more skill to sing like that, but sing a cappella. We dress casually. Another group can dress formally. The French Francophone church that meets here in the afternoon, they dress very formally. So if you're going to visit them, by the way, I'll just give you a heads up. Just both think about how you're going to dress or you'll look like a slob when you walk in. At Pine Grove, in general, women don't wear hats. Another group, women might wear hats. Do any of these things make us superior to the other group? It's just different. And, you know, it's no better or worse. But in a way, it's really, really a fringe benefit for us as Christians if there's so many, if there's groups that have so many different types of traditions, the way they approach worship, the way they approach how services run, because you can find a group that you're comfortable in. You know, if you don't like a church that has a worship band, you can go to a church that just has a piano. And there was Ernie Cox, I don't know if you remember, he was a Baptist preacher. He was our neighbor, fantastic piano player, and he told me he doesn't like worship bands. He said, they're just confusing. He said, everybody tries to play louder and louder and louder, so you can't even hear yourself think. So he doesn't like worship bands, but you can find a church where they don't have worship bands. But there's some other things we can, more differences that we look at. We have women speakers here. Some churches don't have women speakers. We emphasize certain gifts here. Other churches emphasize different gifts. We're an independent church. Other churches can be in a formal convention or fellowship of churches. Does any of this make us superior? What if we celebrate a certain day like Pentecost and another group doesn't? What if we say we don't have any dietary restrictions for religious reasons? Another group has dietary restrictions. And this is really answered very good in the book of Romans. Paul is writing, talking about this very thing. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. So notice here, there's two. Paul's picking, he just picks two examples. One is about observing certain days or not observing certain days. One is about being a vegetarian. One's about not being a vegetarian. And Paul, the teaching is really clear here. Don't argue about it, guys. If the person is celebrating one day above another, he's doing it to the Lord. If a person is saying all days are the same, he's doing it to the Lord. And I remember somebody said at Pine Grove, we didn't recognize the day of Pentecost, maybe 15 or 20 years ago, and now we do, but somebody said that the Holy Spirit is very sad at Pine Grove because we're not recognizing the day of Pentecost. Really? It says in Romans, you can esteem all days the same. And if you're doing it to the Lord, God is happy with you. Okay, the third mistake. So Jesus, he's heading towards Jerusalem. And he's in the north. And he has to pass through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. And Jesus sends messengers ahead. And it could be he's offering them an opportunity for salvation. The Samaritans don't welcome Jesus. They reject Jesus. And, you know, we can go into the reasons. It's a whole study. But there were really deep, deep hostilities and tension between the Samaritans and the Jews over some religious issues. And the Samaritans are rejecting Jesus. And the disciples are assuming the Samaritans are a lost cause. They're writing them off. And they're saying, well, Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven and we'll just destroy them. And then problem's over with. But the disciples were forgetting that in a previous encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritans at the woman at the well, a large number of the Samaritans came and accepted Jesus' message. So the disciples were wrong in this area. And actually, just in our Bible study group, we were studying Ephesians chapter 2, and this verse came up, and I thought about it. It brought to mind the disciples being mistaken for the third time. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of all hostility. So the disciples got it profoundly, profoundly wrong. The kingdom of heaven is not about a religious group or a racial group. It transcends that, and there should be no division between the different groups. Okay, to close off, how can I avoid being mistaken? Well, the disciples had Jesus right there to correct them when they were mistaken, which he did three times in 11 verses in what we looked at today. There's some other ways. Don't assume that I can always be that I'm always correct. There's a place in Place d'Orleans that sells T-shirts, and one of them says on the front of it, "To save time, let's assume I'm always correct." So, be willing to take into account other people's ideas and viewpoints, especially with those who you don't have different traditions, different viewpoints, different practices, different background, whether it's socioeconomic, ethnically, whatever. And here's one. I just added this yesterday based on a sermon that I heard on CHRI where the guy was, it was a great sermon, by the way, talking about why there are divisions between different groups, and his main idea was don't major on the minors. And I'll give you just one example, and this was an example he gave. It was about the second coming of Christ. Okay, major. Here's the major. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming again personally, physically, to judge the living from the dead, to set up the new heaven, the new earth. That is a major. Here's the minor. Jesus Christ, and this is the one, I'm just going to pick the minor that I like. The way he's coming is the historical, dispensational premillennial view. That is a minor. That is not, there is no point in arguing about it, no point in dividing over it, no point in getting all upset about it. It's a minor. Don't major on the minor. Majoring on the minors, you make all kinds of mistakes, which leads to divisions and strife in the body of Christ. And the last one I like to say is know your Bible. And I think this is the most important way to avoid being mistaken. Know your Bible. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Listen to messages on the Bible. And the disciples, they couldn't do that. The Bible wasn't written at that time, but we can do that. We can all, and you can get, there's so many different translations. You can find a translation that has a style of English that you like. And also, you can have a Bible that has great notes. I have the Quest Bible. It's a New International Version, which is really nice to read, and has great notes in the margins. Some of them I use for my message sometimes. Can I always avoid being mistaken? Well, if you can, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. No, I think we'll all admit that sometimes we're going to be mistaken. And there's two things we can do. We can continue in the mistake and suffer the consequences over and over again. We can correct the mistake. So, for the song, I would like us to do, and I've asked Julian if we could do this song, Be Magnified, O Lord. So it talks about this. This is a guy, he's made two mistakes, but he corrects them. So, Julian?
I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, forgive me. And I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, oh Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my eyes and with my song, O Lord, be magnified. O Lord, be magnified. Be magnified, O Lord. You were highly exalted, and there is nothing you can do. Oh Lord, my eyes are on you. Be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified. I have leaned on the wisdom of man. O God, forgive me. And I have responded to them instead of your light and your mercy. But now, O Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong, and in my eyes and with my song, O Lord, be magnified. O Lord, be magnified. Be magnified, O Lord. You are highly exalted, and there is nothing you can do. O Lord, my eyes are on you. O Lord, be magnified, be magnified.